we know why that is, because there's only one author to the book, just different penmen who wrote those words down. Many have tried to destroy the Bible. You read history back in different times in history, and the Bible has been a book that people have tried to destroy. People haven't always liked the Bible. Many people have been opposed to it, trying to keep it out of the hands of those who need to read it and need to know what it says. Of course, that's everyone. You read about the history of the Bible being translated into the English language, and those men who were working on that back in the Dark Ages, shall we say, and lost their lives. Many of them had to give their lives or flee for their lives in order to get the Word of God into the language of the people, because that was not what some desired to be the case. But the Bible survived all those things. Some men have died, but the Word of God is still here. It's survived the test of time and the attempts to destroy it. Its oldest books were written over 3,000 years ago, well over 3,000 years ago. We don't know exactly how old the book of Job is. It's thought to be the oldest of the books. But even think of the book of Moses, and Moses lived a long time ago. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, and over 3,000 years ago. The most recent pages, when were they written? Almost 2,000 years ago. That's quite a long time, isn't it, in our way of thinking. And yet, it speaks to our times today. And it speaks about what is yet to come. And we look in the Bible and we see what is unfolding in the world fits with what was written over 2,000 up to 3,000 plus years ago. Isn't that an amazing thing? The Word of God is an amazing book. Much to say about the time that is yet to come. Despite its age, it still speaks to the heart of its modern day readers. And I'm sure you would attest to the fact tonight that when you open the Word of God with an open heart, asking God to speak to you, He does. In a book that was written to different people from a different time, but God said it's written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so praise God for the Word of God. In our text tonight, James speaks of receiving the Word of God, reflecting upon it, and remaining in the Word of God. And so in our continuing our theme of a greater vision, tonight I'd like us to think about a message which I've entitled, Take a Look in the Book. James chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful that we have this amazing book before us tonight. Lord, we recognize that some despise it, some have tried to destroy it, some ignore it, and even we who claim to love it often don't heed it as much as we ought to. But Lord, this book that we have before us is an amazing book. It's what you have given for mankind to learn to know you, to learn to know who you are and about the world that you created and about the place that you're preparing for those who will receive your gift of salvation. And Lord, not only that, but you've given us in your word the doom of those who reject your word and reject your message of salvation. And so, Lord, we recognize it's a great, important book, and I pray that tonight, as we take a look at some thoughts from this chapter that we've just read, these verses, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, that we leave here tonight challenged to be more diligent in our getting into your word and remaining in it and seeing you do a work in our lives through it. And so bless us, we pray through this, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want us to see, first of all, we need to receive the book. Receiving the book. The word receive means to take in or to accept. It says in verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. If we get down to the bare bones of that verse, it says, receive the word. Receive the word. We need to receive. The Bible is a book that needs to be taken in, not kept at a distance, but to benefit us, it needs to be received. It needs to be taken in. Remember how Jeremiah spoke of devouring the word of God, of literally eating up the word of God. And again, he wasn't talking about eating the scrolls, but of taking in God's word into his life. How do we do that? Well, according to our text here, we need to make room for it. Do you see what he says in verse 21? He says, lay apart or lay aside all these things that need to be laid aside. Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive the word. There's some things that need to be laid aside in order for us to receive the word of God in our life. We need to make room for God's word in our life. We do that by laying aside our sin, laying aside wickedness and sin. And he refers to it here as being naughtiness. Superfluity means abounding. It means over an abundance of naughtiness. Naughtiness has a thought, of course, of wickedness. Filthiness is speaking of sin. And he says you need to lay those things apart so that you can receive the word of God. Take it in. Make room for the word of God. And you notice what he says there. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Do you realize tonight that the word of God, if you're a Christian, the word of God has been engrafted into your life? If you remember a time that you were not a Christian, which you should if you become a Christian, you remember a time when you were not, although it may have been when you were quite young, you may have thought, well, the Bible, sure, it's okay, but yeah, whatever. Or you may have said, I don't want to have any interest in the Bible. I have no desire for it. I have no interest in it. But there came a time when you became a Christian, and the Word of God was, as it were, engrafted into your life. Grafting is taking one kind of tree or plant and making it become a part of another. I remember, you know, learning a little bit about that many, many years ago, then hearing about, you know, you take a pear tree and you put a branch from an apple tree, you can graft them together. That sounds like an unusual thing, but it's taking what didn't belong and making it now become part of what didn't belong before. It means that the Bible has and should become an integral part of our life. It needs to be engrafted into our life, not just to be had and say, well, there's the Bible and here's my life, but no, to make it an integral part of the believer's life. The Bible should not be an add-on for our life. It should be the basis of our life, the foundation of our life. The reason that we have the logo that we have for our church is because we want to be based for our base. We want to have the Word of God. It needs to be a part of our life individually and a life of our church. It needs to be there. It needs to be received. It needs to be made room for in our life. The Bible should govern the decisions that we make and give the direction for our lives. That famous saying that one has said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It's so true. And so James says, I don't want sin to keep you from the book, so lay the sin apart, get that out, and receive the Word of God. Let it become a part of you. May it be that we would determine to let the book keep us from sin rather than the sin keep us from the book. And so if we're going to receive the book, we have to make room for it to be engrafted into our life. Did you notice what he says, though? He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. To receive the word of God with meekness is speaking of humility. You realize tonight that you will not learn something of somebody unless you will submit to them. We've all seen it. Maybe we've been that student in the class that said, I'm not going to listen to this teacher. They're not going to tell me what to do. And tried to be the smart aleck in the class and tried to make it, you know, I don't want to have any part. I'm not going to listen to this. If you're going to learn something from somebody, you have to say, teach me, show me what you know. We may have been guilty of it, or we may have seen others who are guilty of it. A new person is hired for a job, and they come on the job thinking they know everything. And the person who is supposed to be training them for the job says, well, this is what you need to do. I know. Before the sentence is finished, well, you need to first, I know. They're not going to learn very much. You know why? Because they are not submitting. They are not meekly receiving the instruction that they are being given. The Bible says, the meek will he, God, guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. If you're going to receive the word of God, you've got to submit to the author of the book. You receive it with meekness. Many people will not receive God's word because they lack the meekness to do so. They will say things like, no one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to take that old book and tell me I have to do what that says. Well, they're not going to learn anything from the Bible. They're not going to receive the Bible with that attitude because they are saying, no, I will not. Some consider it offensive to be subject to God and His Word. But James says we need to receive the Word of God with meekness, to humbly come before the Lord and say, Lord, open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Don't let pride keep you from receiving God's Word into your life. Humbly accept and believe what it has to say. Because look how powerful the Word of God is. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. What does it mean that the Word of God is able to save our souls? Well, the Word of God tells us the way of salvation, doesn't it? How would we know how to meet God? How would we know how to be prepared for eternity? How would we know that there was an eternity? How would we know that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? How would we know that we are lost sinners? Well, God's Word tells us these things. How would we know that God loved us enough to send His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins? We know that by the Word of God. The Word of God is able to save our souls. It tells us that by believing, we can appropriate the gift of salvation to our lives. Remember again that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Peter says we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We are saved because of this book. Say we're saved because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's true. But all that's revealed to us through this book. If we did not have this book, we would not know what the Lord had done for us. And so our salvation is really rooted in the Word of God, isn't it? Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. It's a sad thing that many people today will not receive the salvation of their souls because they will not meekly submit to what the Word of God tells them is necessary for salvation. A humble and contrite heart and faith in God. And so we realize that salvation is a great area where we must meekly receive God's Word, but it doesn't end there. We need to meekly receive the Word of God every day in our life. So we need to receive the Word, but we also need to reflect in the book. We can receive the Word of God and fail to reflect in it like we ought to. Verse 23 says, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer only, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. When you look in the Bible, it's like looking in a mirror. I have a question for you tonight. When you look in there, who do you see? See, well, I see Jesus. I see the Lord. That's great. We should see the Lord. The Bible is all about Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. It's the unfolding of the story of salvation. We understand that. But God says we ought to also look in the Word of God and see ourselves. When you look in the mirror, in that physical glass mirror that you may have in your house, if you haven't broken it by playing baseball inside, you can see yourself. But you know, if you look a certain way on an angle to the mirror, or maybe if somebody stood behind you, you can see them. By looking in the mirror, you can see the reflection of others also. You know, I find that as a human being, it's tempting to get the mirror and say, yep, I see them in here. They need to work on that. right? The Bible says we need to receive with meekness the engrafted word. That's speaking to us. He says if you need to look in the word of God and see yourself. Because that's what the man is said to have been doing here, beholding, looking at his natural face in the glass. And God says you need to look and see yourself in the glass of the word of God. We know already, we said that the unsaved need to see themselves, and as Christians we would look back and say, I remember seeing myself in this book as a sinner, undone before a holy God. But the Christian also needs to look in the book and see what is there. Many look in the Bible and find what others need and fail to see what they need themselves. When you look in the Bible, begin by seeing yourself as God desires you to do. But when you look and you see yourself, do you remember what you see? Because verse 24 we just read talks about somebody who looks in that mirror and they go their way and forget what manner of man they were. It's important not just to see ourselves in God's word, but also remember what we see. If upon looking at yourself in a mirror, you go to find what you need and forget what you needed it for, the mirror has done you no good. You ever look in the mirror and say, oh man, I need to comb my hair. There's none here. And you go looking for one and you go open the drawer in the bathroom maybe and you see something else or you get distracted, somebody calls you and you go away and you forget, oh wait a minute. I forgot that I was looking in the mirror and I saw what needed to be had looked after and I went to look after it and I got drawn away. I got distracted from that. The mirror has done you no good if you don't act upon what you see in the mirror. Now I would say that probably most children don't really care to see what's in the mirror. You got jam on your face from your piece of toast. Go on, look in the mirror, wipe it off. They may go look in the mirror and they go, yeah, who cares? Doesn't matter. I'll save it till later on or it'll come off sometime. A lot of us men perhaps are guilty of not spending enough time looking in the mirror sometimes before we head out. And maybe sometimes some are guilty of spending too much time in the mirror. But do you remember what you see when you look in this mirror? You know, I believe that many Christians spend far too little time in the mirror of the Word of God. And they just walk away and they forget what manner of man they were. They forget what they needed to look after. They forget what they look like and they go on their way thinking everything is okay when actually it isn't. Because God had showed them something in the mirror of His Word and they got distracted and they went their way and left and forgot all about it. You need to take time to see what is needed in your life and take care of it when you look into the Word of God, which James gives a beautiful title, a beautiful name here. He calls the Bible the perfect law of liberty. We could take a whole sermon just to preach on that alone, but what a wonderful description is given of the Bible when it's called the perfect law of liberty. Perfect. You realize the Word of God is perfect? That perfect word, perfect, means complete. It's everything we need to know. There's some things we say, well, what about this? God said, I've given you everything you need to know. It's perfect. It's complete. You won't understand more anyway, and when you get to heaven, you'll see it. But you don't understand. You don't need to know anymore. It's complete in all that we need to know. It's a complete guide for life and for eternity. We don't need any more. There's all kinds of how-to books and everything written, how to live your life, how to do this, how to do this. Just, and there may be, some of them may be very good, but I tell you, there's all you need is in this book. The Word of God. You may enjoy reading other books. It may be helpful in other ways. That's fine. But the Bible is the perfect law of liberty. It's complete in every way. It's perfect in its completeness, and it's also perfect in its accuracy. It is without error and will never steer you wrong. You may read something that somebody else has written And you may say, well, as a discerning person, I agree with that, I do not agree with that. That person is spot on about this, but they're off on that. You never find that in the Bible. If you find yourself saying that, you better get out the perfect law of liberty and look at it again and realize who wrote it and what it's about. And you realize that it's you that's mistaken, not the author of the book. It is the perfect law of liberty. Yes, it is a book of law. It tells us many do's and don'ts. We'll look at that in just a moment, perhaps a little bit more, but realize that it's the perfect law of liberty. You know, liberty is freedom. We realize that the Bible is the only true way to true freedom and liberty. I wish I had the quote, and I didn't get to look it up. I was studying while I was on vacation a little bit and preparing for the message tonight and didn't have the same resources. I sat down on a computer that I have at home and so on. But I know that some have made great statements about you can't govern accurately without the Word of God and so on. Different famous people, presidents and famous people down through history have said these things, but the Bible is the only true way to liberty, true freedom is through the Word of God. The psalmist said, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. He said, I have freedom because I'm seeking your word, Lord. Psalm 119:45, that is. Jesus, of course, made that beautiful statement, then ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's the perfect law of liberty. And now if you went to the average person down on the street, maybe in your workplace and so on, and say, listen, the Bible is the law of liberty, they would say to you, are you kidding me? The Bible is a book of do's and don'ts. It's binding. It's constricting. It doesn't let me live like I want to live. That's what people have in mind is what the Bible is. But it's accurately described here by James as being the law of liberty. It gives freedom, a freedom that we don't have in other ways. The Bible is a liberating book. It tells us how to be made free from sin and its consequences. It tells us how we can live free from the snares of sin and its addictions. And so tonight, take some time to reflect in the book. See yourself as you are so you can work on what you see by God's grace and realize that applying it will free you to live like you need to live because it's the perfect law of liberty. Thinking about reflecting on the Word of God, these are not original with me, but here's five areas, five things that I believe are good things to think about when you're reflecting on the Word of God or reading the Word of God. Five questions to ask yourself. Open up the Word of God and start to read it. Ask yourself this, is there a command here that I should obey? Has God given me in the reading of His Word today a command that I need to obey? The Bible is filled with divine commands for you and I to obey. There's no question that God says we need to obey His Word, obey His commandments. And when we reflect upon the Word of God, don't just read it like you read a novel and put it aside. Take some time to say, Lord, in this passage that you've given me to read today, is there a command I need to obey? Is there something in my life that needs to be impacted what I'm reading here? And take that and look for things that are applicable to believers that we are to apply into our life and say, is there a command that I am needing to obey in this passage of Scripture today? There's no doubt that God's will always be found within the boundaries of obedience to His commandments. Is there a command I need to obey? Here's a second question. Is there an example to follow? Right now I'm reading in my own personal devotions the book of Judges. A low time of Israel's history. Sad time of Israel's history. Where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But you know, in those things, there's lessons to learn. There's examples to follow. Do you realize that a major portion of the Bible is written in what we would say is narrative or story form? It's a historical record of people's lives. The first 17 books of the Old Testament are narrative. They are records of historical events that took place with people, real people, in real circumstances. The same in New Testament, particularly Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. It's a historical record of what happened. There are stories of people, real people like you and I, who lived in a different time. These historical books contain the lives of these real people who followed God, or some who didn't follow God. The good and bad of their lives is written so that we know that they are real people. It's also written for us to learn from. Romans 15:4 said, these things are written for our learning. Upon whom the whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. What we need to learn from their lives. We need to learn what they did right and what they did wrong. There are examples to follow. There are good examples and bad examples. Think of Daniel, who stood for God, despite the fact that it may have cost him his life. Along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so on. Think of David, who fought Goliath. The odds were against him, but he trusted his God. Peter, who boldly proclaimed his stand, but then fell to temptation. But then God used him and restored him. There are examples that we follow, and we realize the downfalls, the pitfalls, and say, man, if Peter did that, I need to be more careful in this. He had every good desire to do right, but he slipped up because he wasn't looking to the Lord for strength. And we could think about all kinds of people in the Word of God. The widow whose barrel of meal outlasted the famine. Why? Because Elijah, when Elijah came along and said, you need to feed me first with what you've got there, and God said, you're going to have food the rest of the famine. Well, it didn't look like it, but she trusted and took God His word. We can learn from those things. Reading through the book of Judges, I just started reading about Samson, and of course we know some of them very well, but you know, there's things I can learn from that, and you can as well. Is there a command to obey? Is there an example to follow? Is there a promise to claim? You know, the Bible is full of promises. I have been told there's over 7,000 promises in the Bible. I don't know whether the 7,000 for the believer today. That's what was told to me many years ago as a teenager. But realize that there are many, 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 many promises in the Word of God. Are you looking for them? When you read your Bible, are you just scanning through and say, good, I'm done with my Bible today? Or are you looking and saying, man, is there a command I need to obey? What is the example I can follow here? Is there a promise that I can claim? Charles Spurgeon once compared these promises of God to blank checks that God had issued to His children. Already signed by God, they are to be co-signed by His children, bought to heaven's treasury, then drawn against the limitless wealth of heaven's account. And again, we could spend many time, many sermons preaching about different promises that God has given that are there. Are you looking for them? There are many blank checks waiting for you to take to the bank of heaven and claim. Is there a sin to avoid? The Bible tells us things that we should avoid. The Bible gives us sin, and it says, thou shalt not. And we need to look and say, is there something here that God is telling me, listen, you need to be careful, you need to stay away from that, you need to obey my word and do what is right and not fall into sin. Is there a principle to follow? A principle in the Bible is a timeless truth, a practical statement of truth drawn from a passage and used to guide our lives. Principles are broad statements of truth that universally apply to every situation that we may face. You see, the Bible doesn't talk about the TV or the computer. You say, well, I guess I can just watch any old thing on that I want, or listen to any old thing on the radio I want. No, God doesn't talk about radios, computers, and televisions, but He gives us principles in His Word that would guide what we watch, what we listen to. And so there are principles in the Word of God. As you read the Bible, as you reflect in it, you need to say, is there something here? Is there a principle that I can apply to my life today from what God has spoken to me about through His Word? So reflect on the Word of God. Receive it, reflect on it, and remain in the book. Verse 25 is our verse for the month. It says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. He being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We need to not only receive and reflect, but remain in the Word of God. Don't just take a quick look in God's Word. Make a couple of changes, set it aside, and go back how you were. No, He says, continue therein. Continue means practice, carrying on, looking into it. Tonight, I would tell you, and you probably know it, continuing takes discipline. Continuing takes discipline to do. It's easy to start a diet tomorrow. It's easy to start, isn't it? I'm going to get healthy. I'm going to start. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to exercise every day. It's easy to start that. We know the results of dieting and exercise are not seen in one day or a week or 2 weeks. They're seen in continuance. You say, but it gets boring after a while. Right? That's life. We like excitement, change. Well, I'll change my habits in this. I'll change this. I'll change this. But after a while, it's like, well, that's just boring. You know, the same we can be guilty of as Christians. We say, oh, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll apply that in my life. But we don't continue in it. We start it, but then we, after a while, say, oh, this is kind of boring. You know, when you find things that will help you in your Christian life, realize there are many more things which will also help you. And realize also that you'll benefit most by continuing in them long after the excitement or the newness wears off. Determined to continue in God's Word, as He tells us to do here. Remain in the Word of God by continuing. Remain in the Word of God by remembering. I know that memorization isn't everybody's strong point, but don't be a forgetful hearer of the Word. Take time to meditate on it. Many of the verses in the Bible that talk about meditation, which means pondering. It means kind of just thinking over it over and over and over again. Put it into practice. He contrasts here, if you notice, forgetting with doing. You see that, the contrast? He says that whoso looketh into perfect law and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So the contrast being between forgetting and doing. As you practice what you learn, you'll find it easier to remember it. Don't expect to remember what you're not willing to practice. You know, we're often creatures that say, well, I want to know a whole bunch of stuff. Well, that's good. But if you just want to know it just for the sake of knowing it with no intention of applying it in your life, you're not going to remember it. That doesn't only apply in the spiritual realm. It applies in many areas. The old adage, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. That's not only talking about our physical muscles and so on. That's talking about life. If you learn something, you go to school, and you say, I'm going to become a mechanic. And you go to school and you learn all kinds of things. And then you get away from it. You don't do it. You never take up a job as a mechanic. You know, 10, 15, 20 years later, you go, oh man, I think I learned about that, but I forget. Why? Because you didn't use it. And you had a lot of knowledge, and for a while the knowledge was there, but after all, it dissipated, it went away, because you didn't put it into practice. Don't look to learn all you can before you practice what you know. He says here that if you continue in it, you will not be a forgetful hearer, but you'll be a doer of the work. Practice what you know, then look to learn more. And keep doing what you already learned, and then look to add to your life or to include in your life other things that you need to do. As you practice what you know, you'll find that you learn more and you remember what you learned. Also, don't consider it an insult if you're reminded about it. You know, Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 1, he said, as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. You still sometimes have to be told to brush your teeth, right? Hey, maybe your spouse says, can you go brush your teeth? Sometimes you still need to be reminded about the basic things. Why? Because you just get going along and you forget to do it. But God says here that we need to continue in the Word of God, not be a forgetful hearer, but to be a doer of the Word. Remember God's Word by living it, because in conclusion tonight we see it in verse 25, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Which man? The man who receives the word, the man who reflects on the word, and the man who remains in the word. This man will be blessed in his deed. This woman will be blessed in her deed if she does receive, reflect, and remain in the word of God. How will you be blessed by remaining in the book? Well, consider this. The deeds you participate in will be blessable. That's a good thing already, isn't it? You know that when you do what God says in His Word, if you take God at His Word, you receive it, you reflect upon it, you remain in it, you will never do anything that you regretted doing. That's a blessing in itself, isn't it? We say anything you do that's in accordance with the Word of God, you'll never look back and say, oh, I wish I'd never done that. You never will, not in this life and certainly not in the life to come. You'll be blessed by the things that you do will be blessable by God. You'll be blessed by obedience because Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So the joy will come by obedience to those things. So you'll be blessed by the fact that you know that you're doing what pleases God. And you'll be blessed because God says you'll be blessed. There's one of those promises. Lord, I've received your word. I'm reflecting in it. I'm remaining in it. You said, I'll be blessed in my deed. Lord, I need your blessing. Please bless me. I just want to take you up on your promise in my life. You know what? It's time for us to do as believers. It's time for us to receive, reflect on, and remain in God's Word. See, how do we do that? We need to make room for it. We need to take time in it. And we need to practice it. We just need to take a look in the book and keep our noses in the book and live by what we see in the book.